Thanks, guys. So good morning. Oh, and welcome back to the Thailand Trek team. Put up your hands. Where are you guys? Getting over your sleep. Excellent. Ryan's coming back tomorrow, we think. We're not sure, but he went to visit John and Bonnie while he was in Thailand. We're still in our series, He Said What, by Paul. And today, we're exploring a difficult teaching. And just to get us started, how many of you have a grandma? Trick question. Same thing happened. Did you guys put up their hand on this side? Because I was only looking over the good. Okay, good. So some of us have or had grandmas. Anyways, my grandma passed away quite a while ago, but there was 18 of us grandkids. And it wasn't uncommon for us to go over to their house with friends tagging along and play at their house. My grandpa made a big fort for all of us. It was so not legal or anything. And he had to take it down at some point because somebody got hurt and there was a risk of a lawsuit. But, you know, that was back then. Nowadays, he wouldn't have that. Anyways, my grandma was a frugal lady. She was raised in, or she grew, she was born in Russia and migrated to Canada during World War II. And things were always tight over there, and when they came to Canada, things were still tight. And so when we would all come over, she had baking like crazy, but every once in a while, right, she'd say, "Do you guys want pop?" And we'd be like, "Grandma, yes, please. We'd love pop," because we didn't get pop a lot as kids back then. And so this is what would happen, because there would be, you know, 18 to 30 of us on the property. It would look like this. Okay. There you go. My grandma, she was awesome. Gift of hospitality like crazy. And then, you know, if we didn't finish the juice, every once in a while, sometimes you would use a strainer, right? Because little curds of bread or whatever, right? We save that for later. My grandma, she's awesome. What does that have to do with anything, you might be wondering? I just wanted to tell you about my grandma. No. There is, and always has been, a danger for the Word of God, the Bible, the message of Jesus, to be watered down or diluted or changed. And that has always been there. And most religions in the world have this idea of that there is some type of a God or being. There's some type of thing where we all do wrong things. We call it sin, the bad things we do. And most of those religions have a concept that those bad things, they need to be paid for somehow or dealt with. Something has to be done because of the sin. And if we don't do anything about it, there's punishment. So there's this process put in place to be made right with God or whatever being they believe in. There's a process put in place to attain salvation. In Judaism, it's repentance, prayer, good works. In Islam, Allah judges each person on the balance of their good and evil that they have done. And maybe they get into heaven, maybe they don't. There's no guarantees. He doesn't have to do what you want him to do. But if you're a martyr, then you're guaranteed a place in heaven. And following the five pillars of Islam, that can help. In Buddhism, if you follow the Eightfold Path, life is a process of rebirths until you reach enlightenment. But bad things keep you from enlightenment, and good things help you towards enlightenment. In Christianity, we believe salvation is a gift of God's grace. It can't be earned, and we don't deserve it because of our sin. It can only be received by faith. And this salvation, it only comes through Christ, and it must be received. And today, I think a question that we need to ask is, what makes us right with God? And I think what we need to know is that there is only one way to be made right with God. God's grace shown to us through Jesus. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And in Galatians, "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith." And we talked about Acts a few months ago, and Acts, one of the teachings that was given to a bunch of people, it said, "Salvation is found in no one else, Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And we're not going to go into, you know, which one's right, which one's wrong, because each of them makes exclusive claims saying we're the way. And you can't reason around it. You can't disregard it. You can't use the logic, well, we'll all get there eventually, because we don't agree with each other. But we can look at what we believe. And in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell says this, "Evaluate the claims of Christianity on your own, and you will see that a clear choice emerges from those claims. Jesus Christ is either the answer for all people at all times and in all places, or he's the answer for no one at no time and in no place." So it's a process that we have to go through, and each of us has a different approach, a different mindset into understanding that. So what makes us right with God? Because it's impossible for all of those statements to be true. During one of his trips, a guy named Paul, and we've been talking about Paul for the last few weeks, who was an important figure in planting and building and spreading the gospel in the Roman world of that time. And he helped to start a church in a place called Galatia, a province of Rome. And after he had finished working there, a group of people in the church rose up. They were called Judaizers. And they started to introduce practices that went against the message of Jesus. And like last week, this same type of people were trying to change Paul's message. They were saying, you know what? They were saying Paul diluted the message. Just receiving Jesus as your Savior, yes, that's important, but it's not enough to be right with God. And they were calling people back into a Jewish law system, practicing circumcision, using the dietary laws, practicing the festivals and feasts, so that they could be right with God. And they also said, you know what, Paul has no authority. He was not from Jerusalem. Only Jerusalem has the authority. But how are they going to test that? They're, you know, hundreds of miles away from each other. So Paul addressed a letter to them. He sent them a letter to talk about this. And it starts in Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle. An apostle literally means sent one. In the writings of the New Testament, when you look at apostle, it's almost always used in reference to the 12 disciples and to Paul himself, because Jesus appeared to him and sort of anointed him to be one of the apostles. And sometimes it's used to refer to someone being sent by the church on a mission. And from Scripture, there's a distinction between the two. The apostles were commissioned by Jesus to build the church in the first century. He laid the foundation for the church together with Christ. And today, apostleship, sort of the closest equivalent would be a church planter or a missionary. And in fact, Jesus sends all of us to share his good news with everyone. So in a sense, we're all apostles. So there's a different use in the New Testament about apostleship. But here he's talking about, he's one of the guys that Jesus commissioned to build his church. So like most letters in the day, and he goes, "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me." So like letters in Paul's day, this was a standard format. He was saying hello, and everybody with me says hi also. We don't really do that anymore with our emails, but that's the closest comparison. "To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And one of the key words when you read the writings of Paul, it's the word grace. And grace simply means undeserved favor. And according to the Bible, the way to be made right with God is through his grace. It's something we don't deserve, but it's something he extends to us anyway. And when someone believes in and follows Jesus, they are made right with God. And there's a peace, and the idea of peace is not the absence of conflict, but the restoring of a relationship with God. Because what separates from God, us from God, is our sin, and what makes us right with God is his grace through Jesus. And a question for all of us is, have you entered into that grace and peace? And it goes on in there, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. And the idea in that is that sin is still active in the world today. Sin still impacts us in big ways. But what Christ does with sin, and if you ever take the baptism course or Westwood 101 or Discover Westwood, depending what it was called, there's three ways to view this rescue, this salvation. One is we're saved from the penalty of sin. We deserve to die for our sin. But Jesus rescues us from that penalty in the past in his death on the cross for all sin for all time. And in the present, we're saved from the power of sin. We do not have to live in sin anymore because Christ gives us victory. And in the future, we're saved from the presence of sin. One day Jesus is going to come and he's going to say, it's done. And he's going to remove sin from us. And we don't have to live in that dysfunction anymore. That's an awesome promise. But it's our sin that separates us from God and breaks that relationship. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing we can do to change that. This is sort of basic stuff, folks, but it's important for us to be reminded of it. We deserve to be condemned, but Jesus shows his incredible love for us and took our sin and the punishment that we deserved on himself and died as a sacrifice in our place so that we can be right with God. So, in a nutshell, we are condemned because of our sin. But Jesus was condemned in our place when he didn't deserve it. And because of Jesus and not ourselves, we can be made right with God, which we don't deserve. And God's grace does some amazing things in our life. Evil still exists all around us. But because of God's grace, we don't have to embrace it. We don't have to live in it. And in embracing Jesus, we're not just saved from the guilt of sin, we're saved from the power of it. We don't have to live in it anymore. And Jesus starts a work in us through the Holy Spirit as evidence of that victory. But sometimes we do get in the way. And like in Galatia, the church had people getting in the way of God's grace. And unlike the rest of Paul's letters, this one takes a quick turn. Usually after his greeting, actually always after his greeting, he goes into an encouragement to the folks he's writing to. And in this case, he doesn't even bother with that. Because he's heard that they're starting to wander away from the grace of God that he preached to them and the true message of Jesus. So let's keep reading. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's powerful language. And to help illustrate this, I want to ask Nolan Hansen to come up right now, and he's just gotten back from a trip with MB Mission. And in his story, we're going to hear some of his experience, but also a story that illustrates what it means to hold on to the gospel and be clear about it.
Good morning. So for those of you that don't know who I am Nolan Hansen. I've been attending Westwood Church basically since I've been born. And I'm currently a student up at UMBC and also a member of the UMBC men's basketball team. So before I get started, I just want to say a quick thanks to Pastor Mark. I know he's not here today, but he was the one who actually led me to be a part of this opportunity. And I just want to thank the church quickly, too. They helped fund me on this trip, so I'm very appreciative of that. So Mark sent me this email during the summer this past summer, and basically got to be a part of a basketball missions trip through MB Mission. And so basically what that means is we get to glorify God and spread the word of God through one of my greatest passions, basketball. So there's about a group of 30 of us, two women's basketball teams, one men's basketball team, and is heavily American, but it's supposed to be about 50-50 American and Canadian, so it's still a lot of fun though. So we spent 5 days in Fresno, California, and those 5 days were really good. We spent a lot of time in discipleship training. We did a lot of practices in a 40-degree gym to prepare ourselves for the weather. And we got to spend a lot of time in the Word, a lot of time in prayer, and kind of leaning on each other to build us and prepare us for the mission at hand. So once we got to Thailand, we were mainly in the Bangkok area, and then we spent the rest of the time in Chonburi. And we got to play a lot of basketball games. We played against a lot of the Thai universities and colleges there. Played against one pro team. We got to run some basketball camps for a lot of the Thai kids, which was very rewarding but also challenging due to the language barrier. And we got to spend a lot of time also at an orphanage. We got to spend some time with these great and wonderful kids who were born with HIV, and due to economic struggles, their parents basically just left them on the street. So partway through this missions trip, the lead missionary who was leading us through Thailand, Ricky Sanchez, he decided to tell us and share us a true story about faith that has really stuck with me, and I'm going to share with you today. So there's these five missionaries in Cambodia, and so in case you guys aren't sure, in Thailand, you're free to be a Christian, you're free to preach your religion, you're free to share it with strangers. But in Cambodia, you can still, in some parts of Cambodia, you can still actually be killed for it. You can still be put in prison for it and persecuted heavily for it. And unfortunately for these five guys, this is exactly what happened. So they were all captured, taken into prison. And just to share with you a little bit, a Cambodian prison is definitely a lot different than ours. A Cambodian prison is about 15 feet in length and 15 feet in width. The distance between the ground and the ceiling is 3.5 feet tall, and they stick 40 people in these prison cells. You get one meal a day, and in the corner is just a little hole, and that's your toilet. So in this prison, one of the Cambodian guards grabbed one of the missionaries, and he happened to be the eldest of them all. He was 65 years old, and they brought him to this room, and they strapped his hands down to a table to restrain him from moving. And so the Cambodian guard looked him in the eyes and said, "We will let you and the others go free if you renounce your faith and leave the country." And this missionary looked back at him and said, "I will not renounce my faith because I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." The Cambodian guard didn't respond. He simply just looked over to his buddy, gave him a head nod, and his buddy came with a pair of pliers, and he placed it underneath his pinky nail, and he tore it right off. This missionary almost passed out from the pain, but he managed to keep his consciousness, and once he had settled down, the Cambodian guard looked at him in the eyes again and asked him one more time, "Will you renounce your faith?" That day, that missionary lost all 10 of his fingernails. Just to fast forward a little bit, these guys luckily and thankfully did get rescued. They were freed from the prison. And Ricky Sanchez actually got the opportunity to drive them to the airport so they could get out of the country. And along the way, Ricky was just so curious, you know, asking so many questions about their story. And they wouldn't really respond until the one man who lost all his fingernails said, "Ricky, we would do it all over again." And Ricky asked, well, why? Why would you ever want to go back to such a horrible place? And he told them that those five men had never experienced the presence of God more in their lives than in that prison. And they managed to bring half of the people within that prison cell to Christ. And he said he'd be willing to lose all of his fingernails all over again if it meant bringing one more to Christ. And, that hit me hard to show me what real faith, you know, looks like. I can remember a time back in high school when I used to just be scared to tell people that I was a Christian because I didn't think it was cool. And here's a guy who is literally being tortured for his faith. If you don't mind, I'm just share a little bit of scripture with you. So part of 1 Peter 4:1, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you've suffered for Christ, you have finished with sin. And then the next verse, James 2:18. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. And as a Christian, you know, I know that I'm saved by God. I know that Jesus died for my sins. And so I used to throw the word of faith around just willy-nilly, almost like I have faith. But it really opened my eyes to the fact that I need to live with faith, that my actions need to resemble what I believe in and that Christ did die for me. So for those of you, I just want to leave just on a question for you guys. If someone were to look at your life, would they be able to see your faith through your actions? Thank you.
Pressures in our lives to water down or change the message of Jesus and how he makes us right with God. You know, have you ever believed something so much that when others disagreed with you, you were simply amazed at them? And that's the idea that Paul was presenting here. He was saying, you've experienced God's incredible grace, and now you're deserting him for something that can't save you? That's unbelievable to me. I'm sure that was the mindset of that pastor. And this is important for us to hear, folks. Anything that changes the message of the good news of Jesus is a false gospel. And folks in Galatia were turning their backs on God and his grace. They were deserting God. It was like a military desertion. They were still teaching that Jesus was sent to rescue them, that he was God's son. But then they took an extra step and said, but he also wants you to keep these rules so that you can be right with God. And Paul called it, it's an entirely different gospel. It's not a gospel at all. And Jesus, he didn't come to introduce us to a way of doing things that could make us right with God. He came to introduce us to a relationship with God through Jesus. And anything that changes that message of Jesus found in the Bible is false teaching. In the church I grew up in, they taught the message of Jesus, and it was clear, but there were little addendums all the time, and it wasn't so overt here that was the way you could be saved, but if you grew up in the church or you've had this experience, there was a lot of legalism in the church that I grew up in. Of course you receive Jesus, but then don't wear jeans to church on Sunday morning, maybe for the evening service, but not from the morning service. This, on a Sunday morning, the devil was in our midst, right? It never happened. But that was the mindset. You know, guys don't have long hair. Obey our rules, submit to our way of baptism. My mom was sprinkled. My dad was immersed for baptism. Well, how is that marriage ever going to work? They're still together today. I don't know. I haven't asked my mom. I'm going to phone her up tonight and say, because maybe she was rebaptized, because sometimes they had to do that in order to get married if you were sprinkled and immersed. But those were the signs that you were approved by God. And it's not like that anymore, but we still do have some of those pressures on us from ourselves, from the outside world of this is how you should look because you're to be approved to be right with God. And like Nolan read, that scripture passage, You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about the result of salvation. Some people were saying in that the church James was writing to, hey, a faith is enough. I don't have to do anything to prove it. I don't have to help the poor or anything like that. It doesn't matter. And that what they were doing was they were taking the relationship with God right out of it and just saying, I have faith. I believe gods are real. What Paul's talking about here is that they were adding something to salvation. They were saying, if you want to be saved, you got to follow Jesus, and you got to do these other things. And so you see that tension. There's that tension there. And the way the church I grew up in interpreted that was, you're just going to have deeds. And so the relationship sometimes got removed. And there was a fear of God. And if that was your experience of church, and you know, you wandered away for a time, and lots of people have, I'm sorry for that, because it wasn't right. And do we have it all right today? No, we don't. But we are so much closer to just sharing God's grace. And that is what you need to be saved. Not the doing, but the salvation. Respond to Christ, receive Him, and you will be saved. And out of that relationship, because that's what it is, life is changed and transformed. And Paul's words are really strong here, and he does it twice. You know, let these people who twist the message of Jesus be under God's curse. And you might be tempted to call Paul a religious bigot here, but when you read the writings of any of the New Testament letters, you will see that those writers had a love for the people they were writing to. They wanted what was best for them. They wanted them to hold on to a clear picture of Jesus. And for Paul, this was the life or death issue. Jesus saves through grace. And anything that was added to that wasn't the gospel. So these folks were changing the message of Jesus. And they believed that Jesus' death and his resurrection happened and that they needed Jesus for their sins, to atone for their sins, but then they added a set of things to follow so people could prove themselves to God. And why were they revising the gospel? Because they were uncomfortable with it. God's grace is good news because Jesus does all of the work for us to be made right with God. We can't earn it, ever. Jesus paid the full price for our sins. We paid nothing. And the second we add any type of work to God and the way He saves us through Jesus, we've reversed the gospel. Even Paul said, if I change the message that I preach to you, then I am a liar and under a curse. So the question for us today, is the gospel clear in my mind? And anything that adds or takes away from the message of Christ stops being the message of Christ. So it does mean that the message of Christ, it has been distorted throughout history. That's the constant battle, to hold on to the truth of the gospel. You know, you have to take communion this way or you aren't saved. The way we do communion, we don't hold it very tightly. It's like, you know, if we were just going to, we could do communion just with Coke and bread. We've done it once at a leader's retreat because we didn't have the juice along. We just grab a loaf, pass it around. It's totally unsanitary. We wouldn't do it. But we're not bound to that way of doing it. But sometimes it has become legalism in the past. And if you don't do it this way, you're not saved. Or you have to give this much money or you aren't saved. Or you have to avoid certain sins or you aren't saved. And many of the works things in the church, they're good things. And they're signs of a healthy church. Like giving, like serving, practicing communion regularly, baptisms. Those are all good things. They're evidence that a church is healthy. But when those things are presented as the way to receive God's acceptance and be saved, then that changes what it means to receive God's grace. So the pressure for these folks, they were being challenged to please people rather than God. And Paul says, if I'm trying to please people, then I am not a servant of Christ. And these religious leaders, they were saying, Paul is preaching an easy form of following Jesus. It's too easy. It's light. You need the law so that you can really prove you're saved. Follow these rules and you'll be right with God. But that doesn't work. And what you see in Paul is that he was not about pleasing people. He was about being faithful to the message of Jesus and helping people meet Jesus. So the challenge for us this week is to embrace the true message of Jesus. And that means exploring what the message of Jesus is. And the challenge for us is going to be just read through the book of Galatians. If you can do it every day, it's five chapters. Read the book of Galatians every day. Or if you want to spread it out, read through the book of Galatians this week. And that's just a snapshot written to one church of the issue they were facing. If you want the bigger picture, you have to read the whole Bible to understand God's grace. It's a lot of work. But if you're committed to embracing the true message of Jesus, we need the whole picture. And at Westwood, we want people to know, and as the worship team comes up, we want them to know and embrace the grace of God and be made right with God. And we believe that is the only way to life. And we don't want to get in the way of that message, because we're always under pressure to change that picture of the good news of Jesus. And we do believe that when you embrace Jesus and follow him with your life, it will be changed by God. Not that it's going to be easy or without trials, but God will change it and transform it for the better. And the priorities that you once had will change in light of God's grace. And they won't change as a means to earn anything, but they'll change because of a sincere expression of your relationship with God. And because of your love for God, your life will look different. So we hold on to a clear view of Scripture that points people to Jesus. Not so that we can please anybody but God and hold on to that clear picture. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you removed the burden of our sin through Jesus, and that you removed all the burdens we have to try and prove ourselves to the world around us, to you. And all we simply have to do is reach out and receive your grace. And we thank you so much for that. Help us to live in that. Amen.